come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Open your Bibles to Acts 28. And Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for the privilege of standing before these precious ladies, Lord. Just what a privilege it is to share with them the things that you've shared with me. I pray, Father, for your fresh anointing. I pray, Father, for clarity. I pray, Father, for focus. And I pray, Lord, that everything that is said would be totally from you. Anything that's heard is totally from you. If I say something that's not you, Lord, let the ears not hear it. So I pray, Father, that you would just go before us, and we want to bless your name. We want to honor you. We want to praise you and glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I have named our study, the very last chapter of the book of Acts, I have named it, and now you know the rest of the story. Paul Harvey, those of you who have maybe heard him on his radio broadcast, always at the end of his broadcast of these wonderful stories, he would say, and now you know the rest of the story. And that's what we're getting here in this chapter in the book of Acts. We're getting the rest of the story. Now you know why the book of Acts was written. It was and included in the 66 books of the Bible. Aren't you glad that Bethany said last week that Luke paid attention to detail? Aren't we glad that Luke paid attention to detail? Warren Wiersbe states the reason for Luke writing this book. He said, Luke did not write the book of Acts simply to record ancient history. He wrote to encourage the church in every age to be faithful to the Lord and carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's encouraging. That's encouraging to us to do what God has shown us to do. It's not just, let's talk about this book. It is, this is our, that shows us that God is faithful. I asked Bethany if she read the last chapter of Acts. Did she read the last few lines of the chapter 28 of Acts before she got into the study? And she said, yes, she did, because remember, Bethany doesn't like to do anything that has a bad ending on it. And so we see that this has a great ending on it, a very encouraging ending. And so we know from last week that all 276 souls on the ship had survived, just as the angel had told Paul that they would. And he told them the prisoner who had become a leader helped them to believe by faith that they would survive. Paul helped them believe by faith. He extended his faith that he had in God to them so that they were able to pick that up and believe that that was true. And now they're living it out. So now they are on shore, drenched, tired, cold, exhausted, but alive and on dry land. In chapter 27, verse 26, it says that we must run aground on a certain island. Did anyone else pick that up? On a certain island, on a particular island, we are going to go on that particular island. And then in verse 39, they did not recognize the land. It was unfamiliar territory to them. Have you found yourself at all in a place of unfamiliar territory? anybody else but me. You found yourself in a place of unfamiliar territory. Raising children is unfamiliar territory. You never know what you're doing until it's all over. You know how to do it right when it's all done. You know, oh, I wish I had done this, I wish I had done that, but you do the best you can with what you got. But it's unfamiliar land. Being married is unfamiliar territory, isn't it? Even sharing a house with someone. Maybe you have a roommate, another gal that's a roommate, and it's unfamiliar territory. It's a new profession that you are in. It's unfamiliar territory. Maybe you arrived at this unfamiliar territory exhausted, cold, tired, drenched, but alive and excited to be on dry land. The death of someone in your life is unfamiliar territory. But I want you to know that you have come to dry land, and you can be excited that you're walking with the Lord. But you've come here exhausted, cold, tired, drenched, but glad that you are walking with the Lord, and that person that is no longer with us has walked into the kingdom of God and is with him there. So in chapter 28, now when they had escaped, they had not escaped from the guards, they had escaped from the sea, from their storm, and it says that they then found out that the island was called Malta. The island was called Refuge. Malta means refuge. Here they came to this certain island that God had directed them to. They never planned on being there, but God directed them to that particular island, perfect name for that unfamiliar land. And it says that the natives showed us unusual kindness. Isn't that interesting? That the natives, people who did not know the Lord, had not been introduced to Christ, showed them unusual kindness. It's very interesting to me that it says that particular word, unusual kindness. They took them in. They built a fire. They fed them. They cared for them. They, as you read on in your homework, you found that they were really taken care of. But it was unusual kindness. And it says that it was cold and the rain was falling. And so unusual kindness. They were no respecter of persons. They did not see prisoners. They saw people. When I look at people that look like they are drenched and exhausted and cold and tired, do I see them as people, or do I see them as prisoners? It is an unusual kindness to see them as people, as these natives did. They needed help, and they helped them. I was in Whole Foods a couple of days ago, and I just turned into the aisle, and this lady had her back to me, but she had dropped a can of something. And I was right there, so I bent over, picked it up, and handed it to her. And she said, oh, thank you so much. That was so nice. Oh, thank you so much. I said, oh, no worries. I was here. I was right there, so no reason for me not to pick it up. She says, that was so kind of you to do that. I go, oh, yeah, no big deal. But, you know, God is always good. She said, yes, he is. Finding out in the conversation that she was a believer, but she said, I don't want to live in California anymore. People in California are mean. And there's just meanness here, and I don't know why I'm here. By the way, I know that that's not true about everybody, but Idaho says the same thing about us. I'm just saying. Anyway. Just saying, that's what they said to me. When I said, anyway, but she said, my husband says, I asked him, why am I still here in California? And he said, God has something for us to do here, and I don't know what it is. It's just not time for us to leave right now. And she said, I don't know why I'm still in California with around all this meanness. And I said, without even thinking, it had to be a word from God, I just said, God has you here to show the kindness that you want to see in other people. And she goes, oh, that's so kind of you to share that. And so she said, you have made my day. And I walked away from there. I had just been talking with someone, telling them, you know, I don't know how to open up conversations with people. I can teach, but I don't know how to open up conversations. So where are you from? And if they just tell me New York, okay. And I don't know where to go from there. But this was God. The kindness, unusual kindness to this woman. It felt to her that it was unusual kindness. And it was just a simple thing that we did. And so then what happened? But when verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat, fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw that the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire, suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and they said he must be a god. Okay, that's what people do. That's what we do. We judge people on what we see. We look at people on what is on the outside, and God sees what's on the inside. They were looking at the outside. It wasn't unusual for Paul to be called a god. We saw that he was called a god in earlier in chapter 12 and in chapter 14, but we saw that he was there. So that wasn't an unusual thing for him for them to say about him. But I want to get on this thing of this snake. This snake that was in the cold, and because it was in the cold, it was not moving. And then it warmed up, and then it attacked. Remember the fact that these guys have all been through a two-week storm. A two-week storm that they thought it was going to take their lives. And they are excited. They are glad to be on dry land. They are recovering from it. They are excited to be eating food and be sitting by a warm fire. They are excited over what God has done because of the faith that they had in God. They're excited about this. And what happens right after a storm where you see you've had the victory? They have victory. What happens right after victory? Bam! I've seen it happen again and again. That viper wants to attach itself. Because the devil, the enemy, never has a good day. You guys all know that. He never has a good day. He never looks at Bethany and says, you know, I've been really tough on you. I've been working through your kids. I've been doing everything that I can to wear you down. And I just, you know, I just need to give you a day off. No, he never says that. He will always come at you, and try to attach himself to you. And people will watch you on how you go through that attack. You see, the people decide, oh, these people are going through this kind of an attack because there must be something wrong with them. God's judging them. Oh, this is what's going on here. Oh, no, no, oh, they must be gods. I don't know what happened here. But how do we react when the enemy comes at us? Paul just shook it off. I don't have time for this. I'm busy making a fire here. Get out of here. I'm busy here. I don't have time for this sort of thing. He went on with what God had for him to do. How do I respond in the middle of attacks that people are watching me go through? And then we move on, and then they were in a region. There was in this region, on this certain island, there was a certain leading citizen named Publius who just happened, it says here, And it happened that his father was sick. On this certain island, at this certain time, there was a certain leading citizen that Paul got to meet, who opened up his house to them, and they stayed there for 3 days. And it says that his father was sick, just happened to be sick. Paul was able to lay hands on him. It says here that Paul laid his hands, verse 8, on him and healed him. This translation here, if I am getting it correctly, is the translation that he was healed instantly. That he was healed instantly. Because he was healed instantly, we move on and we see that so when this was done, the rest of the island who is seeing this, the rest of the people on the island who just happened to have diseases, they just happened to be on this certain island at this certain time with this certain kind of disease. And God, it says, healed them all. It says that they came and the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. If they came, they were healed. If they came, they were healed. If I refuse to come, I can't expect anything more. They didn't get healed because the whole island was being healed. They got healed because they came. You have to come to Jesus. You have to come to Jesus. And they also honored in us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. They took care of them for 3 months. Why? Because of Paul's or God's unusual kindness toward them. And they saw this to be true. So after 3 months, they sailed on this Alexandrian ship. So the rest of the people on this certain island just happened to be sick and just happened to be healed. Because of this, the people of this certain island provided for all of the needs of 267 people for 3 months. Because of what God did. Because there were people walking in faith. God provided opportunities for ministry, not by Luke and Paul's careful planning, but by the secret sovereign arranging of the Lord. So you're in a place where you didn't expect to be. I know that it was arranged by God. You are where you are because God is in control, because you trust him, because he has directed you into the place that you are, and no matter what is going on in that place, you can hang on to the fact that you are not there alone. You are not there alone. You will continue on, and God is with you. And so on this ship, it says that the figurehead was twin brothers. What it was the astrological sign for Gemini, which is the twins. So, and it was on there for luck, so that they would have good luck as they go out to the sea. And they had been wintering in that island as well. And so early February was usually considered too early to be sailing, but according to the Roman writer Pliny, ships sailing near shore, which they were, could go to sea, to put to sea after February 8th, which happens to be Ramona's birthday, but on February 8th when the westerly and southerly winds began to blow. That's why it says the westerly and the southerly winds began to blow. They knew that they could take off, but they had to stay close to shore. It was 40 miles, one-day trip to Syracuse. And then it was a main port of the island of Sicily, then down to the toe of the Italian peninsula and stopped there. Another day's sailing took them to Puteoli. Oh, thank you for putting that map up there. thank you so much. And so you can see what's happening there. And I like to call this place Patchouli, but because it's easier to pronounce than Puteoli. But so there they are. They are in Puteoli. It was the busiest port in southern Italy, and they found what there? They found believers there. They found brethren there. They found believers there. And they were invited to stay with them for 7 days. They were invited, come on in. Was it all of the 267? I don't know. We don't have any record of what it was. But I'm going to believe for the 267. Apparently, they got to stay for 7 days. Now they will travel the rest of the way to Rome on the Appian Way, and this road is largely intact even to this day. The Forum, apparently the Petioli Christians sent word to Rome that Paul had arrived. Two delegations of Christians hiked down from Rome, came down to them, down the Appian Way to meet and escort them to Rome. And so as they are there, where they found brethren, and so we went to Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us, verse 15, as far as Appia Forum, which is the marketplace of Appius, and it was 43 miles from the capital, and the three inns is that was just a place that was a convenient place that lots of people met in that particular place. When Paul saw them, he was encouraged. He thanked God. He was encouraged. He's been through the storm. He's been attacked by the enemy. He has been through a rough time. He is encouraged now. He is encouraged by the Lord to see what was going on there. Who started the church at Rome anyway? Who started the church in Rome? No, Roman Jews heard Peter preach in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, AD 30. I know why you say Constantine, but in Acts 2:10, it says that Peter preached to them in Jerusalem. No doubt some were among the 3,000 who believed in Jesus as their Messiah and were baptized that day. We find that in Acts 2:41. They returned home to share the good news and began meetings as believers. Aquila and Priscilla were from Rome and would have told him about the Christians there in Acts 18:2. So who started the church there? Actually, we can say that Peter was the instigator of getting that church started. And then we don't really know who of those people went in back into Rome and started putting together believers, and they all followed the Lord after that time. 3 years before they got there, Paul wrote his letter to the Roman Christians, in which he expressed his longing to come to Rome and share with them for mutual encouragement. You'll find that if you look in Romans 1, 8 through 13. His dream was now becoming a reality. So now in verse 16, now when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And so he was in a rented house. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. He called them to, guys, come to me. It's my normal thing that I go to you, but I can't go to you. So you come to me. And so they came. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. I want to let you know, they want to put me to death, and this is why I'm here right now. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I have anything of which to accuse my nation. He's saying, I don't have anything bad to say about Jerusalem. I don't have anything bad to say about my country. I don't have anything bad to say about you guys. I'm just saying I had to appeal to Caesar, and that's why I'm here. In verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with these chains. We have that because of his belief in the hope of Israel in chapter 26, verses 6 and 7. In Ephesians 3, 1, in Ephesians 4, 1, it talks about why he was there. He is bound, but the word of God is not bound. Many people came to see him, it says. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea, they didn't know anything about all of this that was going on, nor any of the brethren who came reported or spoken evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, that is Christianity, because they looked at Christianity as being a sect of Jewish, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. This we know about that. So when they had appointed him a day, so they made an appointment with him. They made an appointment. Many came to him at the place where he was lodging, the place where he was renting. Many people came to see him. As each guard stood his watch, he overheard Paul's conversation and watched him. In one of his letters, Paul reports that the whole Praetorian Guard had come to know he was in chains for Christ, Philippians 1, 12 through 14. And so he came to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some believed. Not much has changed. Paul always went to the Jews first. Always went to the Jews first. He never gave up his hope that his countrymen would be saved, would recognize that Jesus is in Christ, Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Paul's teaching wasn't a monologue. He wasn't just standing up in front of them like I am doing right now. He was before them. He was amongst them. He had to answer tough questions. There were hot debates. He had demands for proof. And he continued to appeal to believe and welcome Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the story always, almost always, has the same ending. Some Jews believed and others refused. It's no different in Rome as he gets there. Nothing has changed. It is still a choice every person must make. We all have to make a choice. It doesn't just happen because we've listened to someone say it. We have to make a choice for Jesus. Paul was completely sold out for Christ. Completely sold out for Christ. We have to make that decision on whether or not we will accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and be all in. Will I live completely for him? Completely for him? Or will I keep this little bit of, well, you know, I really enjoyed this. I know it's not, but I... Why do we, when God is convicting us of something, why do we say something like that? Well, I know that. Or here's my excuse for it. I just kind of, you know, our whole body language changes because we're defending what we know God has said. I want it out. Whatever it is, I want it out. And only you know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about in my own life. Only you know what God's talking to you about in your life. So let's be those people like Paul that are completely sold out. Of course, amongst you guys, you probably don't struggle with that, but I do. And so nothing has really changed. The story is the same, and Paul spoke the same words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 13, 14. So when they did not agree... Verse 25, among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. He hadn't said one word. He had said a group of words. And what he said is the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying. Now, this is the same thing that Jesus is quoted as saying in Matthew 13, 14. Go to this people and say. Go to the Jews and say this. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Have you ever heard something? Or I always like to use husbands as an illustration because they say, you know, you say to them, are you listening to me? Did you hear me? Oh, yeah, yeah, I heard you. And they can repeat back what you said, but they still didn't hear you. That's what we do. Sometimes we can repeat back the words, but we still haven't heard them because they haven't gone any further. They have to get here. And so he's saying, go to the people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. It wasn't that he blinded their eyes. It says, have you ever been walking down the hallway, maybe even in church, and someone walks by and go, oh, are you not even going to say anything? Well, I'm sorry, I didn't see you. You were looking right at me. I've had people come and say that to me, and this particular person was very upset that I had ignored her. You were looking right at me. I'm sorry, honestly, I did not see you. I might have been looking in your direction. I may have been looking in the direction of your face. I'm pointing her out. She's not the one who said that to me. I may have been looking right in your face, but I did not see you. That happens to all of us, and it happened to the Jews. Sometimes I see things, but I don't really see them. I don't perceive them. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. It's not that they, you know, they just all of a sudden they were hearted. They have grown dull. Why? Because they hadn't refreshed that relationship with God. They did all of the outward stuff, but the stuff that needed to be here was not there. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they went even further. They didn't just look at somebody and not see them. They closed their eyes. Nope, I don't want to know. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Stop talking. I don't want to know. That's what they were doing. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. You see, you have to come to Jesus to be healed. You have to come to Jesus to be healed. And here was the clincher. Here's what happened. Therefore, verse 28, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the... What? Are you kidding? Stop talking, Paul. Stop talking. To the Gentiles? How dare you say that our God will go to the Gentiles and that they'll understand? How dare you? That's exactly was their reaction. Because Paul said, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. What is this guy talking about? What is this? What's going on here? And it goes on to say, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. I was reading on this, and I was listening to different people on this, and some people say that he was working. I have a hard time believing that he was working with a guard attached to his wrist. So I'm believing, and this is just my opinion. It's not a thus saith the Lord. I just believe that most likely the church was the one who had rented the house for him and received all who came to him, preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding or without hindrance of him. And so here we are. Paul waited for 2 years in Rome for his appeal to be heard by the Emperor Nero. He welcomed all who came, always attached to the Roman soldiers day and night by chain. He told everyone who visited about the good news of Jesus and the difference in people's lives and kingship and practical reign of God could make. None of this was any secret to the Roman authorities, yet no official attempt was ever made to stop him. He taught and he preached without hindrance. There is And that's where the book stops, with Paul under house arrest in Rome. I don't know if I have it in my notes here, but the guards would have six-hour shifts. So the one would listen to the gospel for 6 hours, and then he would turn it over to somebody else, and they would listen to the gospel for 6 hours because they had to sit there. They had to be there while Paul was talking because he was attached to them. We'll see what happened with that. So what we want to know is, but what happened at the trial? Did Paul witness for Jesus to Nero? What happened to the early Christians? Luke ends with a note of triumph. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him without hindrance. But the rest of the story is left untold. The rest of the story is left untold in this. In reality, Luke can't write the end because the story is still being told in this century, in the lives of Christians today. Paul's circumstances didn't look like the best circumstances, did they? And yet he never let his circumstances get in the way of sharing Christ. I let my circumstances get in the way of sharing Christ. I admit I am guilty. I don't always handle my circumstances well. I don't always have, let me tell you about Jesus. I just want to tell you about Jesus. So sometimes it's like, you know what? I'm tired. I'm sick. Don't even talk to me. And that's my fault. I want to be like Paul. I want to, in every circumstance, share Christ. So what are the things that he did in the circumstance that he was in? He wrote letters to Philippians, to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and to Philemon. He directed a team of ambassadors for Christ. Luke and Aristarchus were with him. Luke stayed to the end. We find that in 2 Timothy 4:11. Timothy came and went with instructions for churches. We read that in Philippians 1:1 and Colossians 1:1 and Philemon 1. Tychicus served Paul's needs. He delivered Paul's letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:21. Epaphroditus spent time with Paul and brought money to supply his needs, which leads me to believe that the church was supporting him while he was in that house, Philippians 4:18. John Mark became Paul's valued aide and ministered to him in Rome, Colossians 4:10 and 2 Timothy 4:11. He personally introduced people to Jesus. Soldiers of the Praetorium all knew Paul was in chains because of Christ, Philippians 1:13. They all knew it. Paul's preaching while in chains inspired other Christians to witness more boldly. We read that in Philippians 1:14. Caesar's personal staff and family became believers. We read that in Philippians 4:22. He witnessed to Caesar, perhaps during his trial, 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17. In God's message to Paul during the storm, he promised Paul would stand trial before Caesar. You remember that? In verses 23 and 24 of the last chapter that we were in, we may assume the Lord kept that promise as he did the promise that no lives would be lost in the shipwreck. God did it. Nothing kept him back. Nothing stopped him. Everything caused him to charge on. His life was totally given to Christ. Let's be like that. Let's get totally and wholly sold out for Christ. Let's get in a place where those things that we're making excuses for, that we set it aside, setting aside every weight that so easily besets us. Let's get rid of those things that stunt our growth. Whatever those things are, we don't need somebody to tell us who they are, what they are. We don't need somebody to come to us and say, you know, you really need to repent of that. Or do you really think you want to keep doing that? God's been speaking to you on whatever it is. God's been speaking to me on things. Put it aside. Move forward and continue to move forward. And with that, we end all the chapters in the book of Acts. We will start our Bible study again on January 14th, right? That's okay. January 14th, and it's going to be on Ruth and Esther, and it's entitled God's Positioning His People, because God is positioning His people. And I know I probably already have shared all that with you. God bless you guys. God walk with you guys. May you always be aware of His presence with you. May you always seek to serve Him. May you feel His nearness. May you want to walk with Him more often than you walk with anybody else. And stand tall and share Christ with those who don't know Him. And so, Father, I thank You for these precious, precious ladies, Lord. I thank You, Father, that You have spoken into our lives this morning. Lord, that You have met us at this place, that You have been faithful, that You know all things, Lord. And I thank You, Father, that You are in complete control of our lives. May we glean from Your word how to minister to other people, Lord. May we always be ready in season and out of season, Lord, to proclaim that word that is never bound, that we would see this world set free, and we would see Your coming, Lord. We thank You, Father. I pray Your blessing on these precious ladies as they get into their small groups. I pray, Father, that You would anoint them even as they're praying, as they're speaking, Lord, as they're encouraging one another, as they're strengthening one another. Lord God, just minister to them in their small groups. And we look forward to seeing them all next week at our potluck. So I thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Jesus, we worship You.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.